We are looking for Jesus to come. You know, it should be all the time. That's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. He was constantly looking for the Lord to come in his day, and he wasn't trying to figure out when he was coming. He was to be ready. And before I get started here, you can turn to the 24th chapter of Luke. Sue and I would like to thank everybody for their love and their prayers, most of all, and all the wonderful cards we got over Christmas and some gifts and in your love. Just thank you. We appreciate it. And we're amazed that we're still here in this 2023, but we are. And so the best thing we can do is to continue to enter in and to learn more of him. And as potential bridal saints, we want to have his best. We want to take in all we can. And if we're going to rule and reign with him, we're going to have to know how to do that. And of course, we need the Holy Ghost in our life to do this. Now, in Luke 24, and it's an interesting chapter with 53 verses in it, and we cover them pretty detailed. And there's a lot of red letter words. If you have a red letter Bible, those are words Jesus spoke. And he made five appearances this day, the first day of his resurrection. And the fifth appearance was unto his disciples there in that room in Jerusalem. Prior to that, he had appeared to the two Emmaus disciples and told them some things and explained some things to them. And the Emmaus disciples, they rushed back to Jerusalem, some 7.5 miles away, and told the disciples, some of them who would be apostles, that Jesus was risen from the dead. And they were still in the frame of mind of mourning his death, I think, would be more the way to explain it. And they'd heard this before during the day, and Peter had even witnessed him. The Emmaus disciples were told that he had appeared unto Peter. And so by the time he appears to these apostles in these verses that we're going to read here in Luke 24, these disciples, he had made appearances to some of them now twice during the day. You know, how many times does he have to make an appearance to us in our hearts to, you know, have things registered? Two is a number of sufficient testimony or sufficient witness. And some of us have heard this stuff for 60, 70, 80 years or more. So in Luke 24, 42, we find that Jesus, when he appeared there in that room, in verse 41 it says, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb." We'll go stop there. And so we talked about this. This is kind of an attention-getting thing that he was doing here to jar their memory of some times in the past when he was with them for those 3.5 years, because a lot of his disciples were here. And there was two times when Jesus fed a multitude with fish and a little bread. In Luke 9:10 through 17, we read this. He fed the 5,000 men plus women and children from a basket lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they took up 12 fragments at the end, 12 baskets full of fragments. And those baskets weren't little teeny things. They were fairly large baskets. So it was a miracle. That same story is also told in Matthew, Mark, and John. And then, last time, I'll have you go to Matthew 15. There's another second account where fish were again involved in the feeding of another multitude. And we'll read this again, and we'll get into our thoughts for today. Matthew 15, 32, we'll read through 38. And it says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude." And thank God that he does, you know, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. So he did have compassion upon them and how they were doing. And his disciples say unto him, "Well, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" You know, there's not a Walmart nearby. We can't go buy a bunch of stuff here for them. And Jesus saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven, and a few little fishes." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. And I hope you all do this. Give thanks before your meals or your snacks or before everything you do. And gave thanks and broke them and gave to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Notice this. And they did all eat. They did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full at this particular occasion. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides the women and children. It could have been upwards of 25, 30,000 people. Try to feed that kind of a crowd. So in this second story of the feeding of another multitude, we once again see sufficient witness or sufficient testimony of what is said in Philippians 4:19, a verse written by our Apostle Paul. It's amazing that that is the 100th verse in the book of Philippians. 100 is the number of completion. And Philippians 4:19 says this, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What is all your need? You don't even know. You think you do. Well, I have need of this, need of that. Well, some of those needs are wants, but the needs he can supply. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I'm going to tell you something, and you all know this. All overcomers will believe this, that will have experienced this in their own life, that God did supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And in the verses that we just read here in Matthew 15, prior to that, we find, again, if you'll read that whole story, that Jesus healed all that were brought to him for healing. He didn't ask, "Well, do you do this? Do you do that? What did you do? How'd you get here?" You know, no, they needed healing. He healed them. And sometimes he had to ask, "What do you need a healing of? The blind guy? What do you need a healing for?" You know, it seems kind of obvious that he was blind, but maybe that wasn't his problem, you know. But in that case, it was. And this had continued his healing in, for 3 days, and they had nothing to eat for the 3 days, and Jesus wasn't willing to send them away hungry. And what was his provision in the story we just read? A few small fishes to feed 4,000 men besides the women and children with them, and 7 loaves. And these weren't big loaves. These were just like we'd call a roll, probably, okay? And the number 7, what does that speak of? Spiritual perfection and spiritual completion. There were 7 loaves before the feast, And if you read the story again, you'll see there were seven baskets full of the fragments after the feast. The point is, he can abundantly meet all of our needs, more than sufficient for that. And the perfect Son of God had proved once again that he is the bread of life. He was the broken meat that was sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary so that we too can have abundant life. And once again, the fish here, having come out of the waters, tell of Christ being raised out of the waters of death and judgment to become a feast of resurrection life. That's something Brother Cop or Brother Hawkins wrote in his Luke study book. And in Matthew 15:37, which we read above, that they were all 100% completely filled, completely satisfied. Nobody went away hungry. If they did, it was because they didn't avail themselves of the provision that was provided for them. Now, so back in Luke 24, on this night of his resurrection, in verse 41, Jesus says, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, I'm going to read you something else Brother Hawkins wrote in his commentary on the book of Luke. And Brother Hawkins writes, "Jesus had a glorified body and did not need to eat to build up the blood or life, but he had the ability to do so. The significance is symbolic and is, once again, in keeping with the peace offering, which is portrayed in the book of Luke of Christ. Eating in Scripture," Brother Hawkins writes, "expresses fellowship. And this glorified Christ is partaking of the fish, which is a testimony of himself coming out of the waters of judgment into glorious resurrection. The honey in the honeycomb testifies to the sweetness of God's word. And he has set the example before us, and we are to enter into that same fellowship." I'm in of quoting from Brother Hawkins right now. But I want to talk for a few minutes about the sweetness of God's word. I hope you've experienced that, and experienced that frequently, daily. In Psalms 34:8, we are told, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." That was Psalms 34:8. You might have that scripture written on your calendar or on a plaque on your wall somewhere. And then there's another scriptural reference in Psalms 119:103. And most of the verses of the 176 or so verses that are in Psalm 119 have a reference to the word of God in some one way or another. And there's a couple that may not, but most of them do. But it says in Psalm 119:103, "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So this is the essence of the sweetness of his word. He wants us to feed upon his word. He wants us to feed upon his word and to trust him for our daily provision. I know probably if you're like me, one of your requests that you have every day in prayer is help. I sure need my help for today, you know. I need your help you need to help me for today, you know. And so you want to trust him for our daily provision. And furthermore, and most importantly for those of us potential New Testament full overcomers, for us to notice the fact that feeding upon God's word daily is where faith comes from. You find this in Romans 10:17, and we'll frequently reference this verse. We might reference it a couple more times, even today in this study. Romans 10:17 is a fact. It says, and Paul writes this, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And I know as we get older, our hearing doesn't improve. It seems to go the opposite direction. But when you read something, you hear those words. And so, I mean, you don't go deaf when you read, you know. You hear, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Scripture is the word of God, you know. The full overcomers are full overcomers because they feast upon and meditate upon the word of God. And we find in Revelation 19:13, a verse we often reference, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our soon coming bridegroom is called the word of God. So where in the word of God do you not read about Jesus? It all points to him in one way or another. The word of God highlights facts about our risen Savior Jesus Christ, who is the word of God. So then truly Psalms 34:8 is once again emphasized, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And here's something that's interesting. The Old Testament words that are equivalent to the New Testament words faith, and the New Testament word faith is trust, trusteth, or believe. A worthy of faith, then, must trust in God, trusteth in God, believes in God. So thus, we could read Psalm 34:8 like this. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that puts their faith in him." Truly, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10:17 again. And if you think about it, our Bible, the word of God, tells us this very same thing 1,000 different ways in the incredible stories we read in Scripture. Okay, we'll continue here in Luke 24 in a minute. But as we do realize that our risen Savior Jesus Christ didn't make his fifth appearance on the day of his resurrection just to scare the living daylights out of his closest followers. You know, that wasn't his point. That was not his purpose here. And that wasn't his intention. And from the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus had told his disciples, those who would become his kingdom apostles, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Matthew 4:19 tells us this. In Luke 5:10-11, we find a little bit about Simon being Peter. And it says in Luke 5:10, "Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." And up to this point in time, Jesus' disciples had followed him. But at this particular moment, they were not yet equipped to become the fishers of men Jesus had promised them they would become. I think that was probably a distant memory to him, that he would make them fishers of men, because he'd done so many incredible things. They wondered how that could possibly equate to what he told them. And so the point of this whole fifth appearance here, he was pointing them to the time 50 days later when they would receive the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. These were very tender times, testing times for these apostles, those 50 days. Think about it. And he appeared unto them more than once, as you we will find out as we continue to read on. It would take the power of the Holy Ghost for his disciples, his ones that would become his church apostles, to become the fishers of men he told them they would become. And on this first night of Jesus' resurrection, this calling that they were appointed to be fishers of men was probably the last thing on their mind, as we just said. And in fact, as we said earlier also, they were at this moment gathered, still mourning his death. And they were still trying to reconcile in their own mind that Christ Jesus indeed was raised from the dead. And he was now in their presence. It's kind of hard to argue with this, but how do you get it to register in your mind? And then, having now witnessed our lovely resurrected Savior eating a meal in their presence, Jesus certainly had their undivided attention, didn't he? Look at this. He's eating fish and a honeycomb. He probably had their undivided attention as he never had before. They couldn't remember the things he had told them, for as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again on the third day. They couldn't remember. You ever have trouble remembering things? Then it has to be brought back to you. Well, this is all being brought back to them. Their memory was going to be greatly improved this evening. And so these red letter words of Jesus that conclude our readings there in Luke 24 were heard and received as probably never before. Why can I say that? Well, our brother Luke recorded this. And he didn't record it because he was there, because he wasn't there. He got his information from eyewitnesses about 25 years later after this time. And they told him, word for word, as if they had a recording of it, what Jesus had told him that night. These words had an impact on him. They were not received as idle tales like you read about there in Luke 24:11. These things buried deep in their hearts. And so these words that we're about to read in Luke 24:44 through 49 were highlighted in their hearts for the rest of their lives. Let's read these verses. Red letter words, most of it. Luke 24:44 through 49. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." He was referencing the word of God, which was him anyway. Okay, we'll talk about this in a few minutes. Note verse 45. And these are not red letter words, but it says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And sometimes we need our understanding open so that we can understand the scriptures. And how does that happen for us? The Holy Ghost. That's what he sent for, to open our understanding. And that's why we have pastors and teachers also that are used of the Holy Ghost to teach us what the Holy Ghost has taught them, to open our understanding of the scriptures. And Jesus said unto them in verse 46, thus it is written, where? In the scriptures. And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And that power was from the Holy Ghost. Now, before we get into examining in the detail a little more what was said in these verses, again, note that it would be at least 50 days, or it would be 50 days until the day of Pentecost, when Jesus would send the Holy Ghost to them and they would be endued with his power from on high. And mostly what we know about this Holy Ghost being sent on the day of Pentecost comes from our brother Luke, brother Dr. Luke, if you want to say it like that, who records the details of this in his sequel letter called the Acts of the Apostles. And according to Acts 1:3, our resurrected Lord and Savior would make several more appearances during the next 40 days as he continued to emphasize the importance to his kind of slow to learn disciples, if you want to say it that, the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost. And I'm not throwing them under the bus, because we all have that tendency to take a while to things to register like he wants us to register in our hearts. Go to John 20 for a moment, verse 22. And in John 20, verse 22, is what John had to say about this night. He noted something else that Luke didn't, that Jesus did here on the night of his resurrection. And probably the reason that John emphasized this was because he was there. And it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So this is most also something of very important significance for us to note, that Jesus breathed on them. And in breathing on them, Jesus emphasized unto them and to us the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost, the agency of the Trinity by whom we are endued with power from on high. I'm going to ask you a question. Has the Holy Ghost ever breathed on you? Has Jesus ever breathed on you? I know he has. Recently, and my smeller isn't very good, okay? But it's better than it was a few years ago, before I had surgery on my sinuses. I smelled the sweetest smell in the middle of the oddest times. It wasn't me I was smelling. I realized it was the Lord, because he's speaking to my heart things. And maybe you've experienced something similar. By breathing on them, Jesus was emphasizing the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost, the agency of the Trinity by whom we are endued with power from on high. And the Greek word translated breathed or breathed on here in John 20:22 is only found this one time in Scripture. And it's the Greek word emphoso. Emphoso, like emphasize, almost emphoso, 1720 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. We're going to talk about a Greek word, maybe not today, but next time is 1721. It's closely akin to this. It means to blow or breathe upon. And if you go back to Genesis 2:7, you read this statement, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." I'll have you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. We'll read a couple of verses here that are, you know, the first three chapters of Genesis, we need to go back and review those and read them and understand them. There's so much in there that's foundational, that's built upon during the rest of the scriptures. Okay, I want to go to look at 1 Corinthians 15:45 first. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." We just read that in Genesis 2:7. "The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, was formed out of the dust of the ground, as Genesis 2:7 tells us. The last Adam, who is the Lord from heaven, became a quickening spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:47 tells us this. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So this last man, Adam, who is the Lord from heaven, on the night of his resurrection, once again breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So the inference here is that in the beginning of spiritual life from God, the beginning of that is Christ Jesus. The last man, Adam, who was made a quickening spirit, breathes into others his divine life when we become believers. The power of his divine life is manifest to us when we too received the Holy Ghost. And our brother Luke will further explain this to us in Acts 1 and show us countless examples in Acts 2 through 28 of the power of the Holy Ghost. So Jesus' disciples then could not become the fishers of men Jesus told them from the beginning that they would be until after they had received the Holy Ghost. That sound of the rushing mighty wind that you'll read about in Acts 2:2 on the day of Pentecost was again Jesus breathing on them as they in fact did receive the Holy Ghost. And I think that was a lesson that was completed that they started to learn there on the night of his resurrection. Okay, and then so there are some key phrases that we find in Luke 24:44-49, which we just read, and some key words that help provoke our learning and our understanding. The first phrase that we want to examine is what Jesus said in verse 44. "These are the words which I spake unto you." How important are the words that Jesus spoke? Which one of his words do you want to ignore? Which one of his sentences do you want to ignore? So how important are Jesus' words? In John 6:63, these are the words of Jesus. Again, he says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." That's in John 6:63. And then in John 7:1, you read that the Jews sought to kill Jesus. But as you read further in that chapter, at that particular time, it was noted that the time to kill Jesus was not yet fully come. Nevertheless, the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Jesus, to arrest him. But if you read on in John 7, you'll find that these officers were not able to take Jesus. And when asked why in John 7:46, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." So that's why they couldn't arrest him. The words that Jesus spake were words full of power, full of life, full of truth, and were important enough that they should have been remembered, for never man spoke like this man, Jesus. We've ran out of time. I haven't run out of notes yet, but next time, Lord willing, if there is a next time, we'll pick up from here.